Good morning. Thank you, John, for leading us in that worship. And welcome to each one. I suppose we each come with a variety of different things, different experiences. Some of you have probably been actors in a three-ring circus already this morning and are questioning whether it was worth the effort to come and gather. Some of you may be carrying worries, burdens from the past week, or things that you're anticipating hitting you tomorrow. Maybe there's anxiety or something from a relationship or a discussion that you've had that's still weighing on your mind. I confess that I've come to today pretty stretched and weary and burdened. I trust that some here, hopefully many, come with hearts at rest and eager for worship. But regardless of how we come, we're all invited to come. And I invite you to turn your attention to Isaiah 55. I'll have the text up here, so you're welcome to turn to it, or you can follow up here. Isaiah 55, we're given a beautiful invitation from God. I'll read the first three verses here. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. It's an open invitation. My Bible notes that the invitation is urgent in tone and universal in scope. So everyone is invited, and all are urged to come. And we don't need to bring anything to the table except our hunger and our thirst. So there's some verbs in here. For us, we're invited to come, we're invited to buy, eat, and delight in rich food without money or price. And how do we buy and consume this rich food? In verse 2 and 3, it says, listen diligently and incline your ears and hear. So it seems that our oral faculties, or our ears, are a primary means by which we enjoy this rich feast. And it reminds me of the call of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 1. Hey, listen up. I've got wisdom for you. All of you who need this, come. You're welcome. Just come. And as I said before, the only thing we bring to the table is our thirst. ESV Study Bible notes, thirst is not a problem, but an opportunity. Thirst is not a problem, but an opportunity. So, do we come thirsty? And what do we do if we aren't? Because sometimes we aren't. Well, I think God is ready to answer that issue as well. The same God who gives the call is also ready to give us a thirst. And so I've asked John to come and lead another song. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him seeking me. John, would you lead that?
Let's allow the punctuation to inform where we breathe collectively. So, for example, the top of the first line of the first verse, afterward I knew he moved my soul to sing.
I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek it, seeking me. It was not I that found the Savior true.
What a gift. And God continues his invitation, and he promises to extend a covenant to us. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. So God is offering the covenant that he had originally made with Abraham, and here he mentions David, because God reinstated that covenant with David, and David and his descendants became the bearers of that covenant, through which the fulfillment of the prophecy would come, or the promise would come, that all nations would come under this covenant. And so, pay attention to the pronouns here. In verse 3, it says, I will make with you. Here the pronoun you is anyone who responds to the call to come. In verse 4, he says, I made him a witness to the peoples. That seems to be David. And then in verse 5, it says, you shall call a nation that you did not know, and a nation that you did not that did not know you shall run to you. This seems to be referring to the Messiah, or perhaps first to David, but then also more broadly to the Messiah that comes. And so it's saying that Jesus invites nations that didn't know him. And that includes us as we respond to this call. And then our response, as well as an incredible promise from God. We have here three positive verbs for us in our response to God, and one negative one for leaving our sinful ways. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So here, the positive verbs, we are called to seek and to call and to return to the Lord. And we're also called to repent or to forsake our wicked thoughts and ways and exchange them for God's thoughts and ways. So I've arranged the text here to illustrate the double chiastic structure, or the parallel structure, where the ways and thoughts of the wicked are contrasted with God's ways and thoughts. And they're way different. They're miles apart. And then in the middle, we have the central promise that return to the Lord because he will have compassion and he will abundantly pardon. So we're invited to return because the Lord will abundantly pardon. So we've got our thoughts and ways and God's thoughts and ways, and he says they're so far apart, it's like the heavens are higher than the earth. Well, how high are the heavens above the earth? That's something we can't really wrap our minds around, but I like trying anyway. So sometimes I find it helpful to try to put things in scale. So we're going to try to model the size of the earth. So some of you remember better than I do back in the 60s when the US and the Soviets were racing into space. And so the one side got into orbit around the earth sooner and the other side got man on moon sooner. And okay, great. Well, they both got to space. Well, when I actually looked at the scale of the accomplishments, it's pretty remarkable. So if we shrink the earth down to the size of this ball, the low earth orbit that the first man in space took would be about a quarter inch off the ball. So you could almost squeeze a pencil underneath as he goes around the earth. And I've asked Aaliyah to help me model where the moon is. So Aaliyah, you can come take this. So this is roughly to scale. If this is the earth, this is about the size of the moon. You can take it over. And hold it up. There we go. So there's the moon and about here's the earth. Thank you, Aaliyah. You can sit down again. So, and then if we want to, you can keep it. And then if we want to stretch it a little further yet, so if this is the size of the earth, where's the sun? Any guesses? Not quite. It's about a quarter mile past Brandotini's. And it's about twice as tall as his silo. So that's the sun. And then if we want to go beyond the sun to our nearest star, we don't really have a way we can wrap our minds around that. That's over 500,000 miles at this scale, so it's more than twice the actual distance to the moon. So we're already out of zone, and that's our nearest star. So as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. I'm going to go ahead and skip down to the last part, and this is the response of ourselves and of all of creation when we enter into that covenant that God is inviting us to. There is joy and peace and rejoicing. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So God's grace, when we step into it and experience it, brings joy. And it brings joy not only to us, but to all of creation. And it also brings glory to God. So I've asked John to lead this chorus.
With joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy in all the trees of the field. Shall clap their hands. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands.
So God is inviting us to come as we are. And he invites us into everlasting covenant. He invites us to return so that he can abundantly pardon us and invites us to forsake our ways in exchange for his ways. And as a result, we enter into abundant joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this promise. We thank you for this open offer. And we come. We choose to come. And this morning, where we come bearing burdens, we invite you to carry those for us. And where we come bearing shame, we ask you to take that shame and replace it with your joy and assurance of your love. And where we come feeling barren and not thirsty, we ask that you will give us thirst and hunger for you. And we want the fullness of joy that you offer. So we give ourselves to you this morning as we continue to corporately worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.